I'm going to ask you to do something a little bit different than we normally do this morning. As we were worshiping, I felt the Lord kind of press on my heart that there's people in our body that are hurting. There's people in our body that are going through some stuff. Maybe it's a physical ailment. Maybe there's something in your body that hurts. But maybe there's an emotional thing going on in your life. Maybe there's a relationship that's strained. And I really feel like God wants us to pray for each other. And so here's the hard part is you're going to have to stand up. And really, in a sense, stand before God and say, God, I have need of you. I just felt as we were worshiping, our focus was so much upon the Lord and what he can do for us that I feel we need to pray for each other. So if you're here this morning and you want some prayer, I'm going to ask you to stand up. And if it's a physical ailment, I'm going to ask you to put your hand on that particular spot, you know, pray over that. If it's something going on in your heart, pray. Or just put your hand over your heart and pray that. And the reason I'm asking you to stand is not so that we can draw attention to you. It's so the body around us can see the needs that are in our church. Because listen, it doesn't do us any good if we come to church, play church, walk away with all these needs that never get prayed for or taken care of. So those that are standing, look around. Those that are sitting, take note. Because these are the people in our church that are seeking God for something. Don't know what it is, but they do, and God does. Now, if you see these people throughout the day at church, please go up to them and say, can I pray for you? What is it you would like prayer for? And hopefully they will share that with you. I really appreciate those that are standing because that confirms in my heart that I'm hearing what God is saying to me when we worship. Is there anyone else that has need of prayer? If during the prayer you'd like to stand, please do that. Let's pray for those around. And those that are around people, maybe just kind of put your hands towards them and pray for them with me. Father, we thank you for the prompting of your Holy Spirit. And God, I pray that we would be a people that our ears are in tune to you. That when you tell us to do something, that we're not afraid to do it. When you move in our hearts to say, go pray for someone across the room, that we would not hesitate. But that we would know that there is a need that you want to meet. And so, God, this morning we are in obedience following you. Those that are standing, God, there's needs. You know them. You know the hurts. You know the pain, the suffering. Maybe there's moms and dads here whose children are in a bad place and their hearts are heavy. God, we pray, give them peace. I pray for the marriages, Lord, that maybe someone is standing here now struggling in their marriage. Not understanding, maybe their spouse is not a believer and they're having a hard time trying to walk the walk when there's someone in the home that doesn't believe. God, we pray, pour out your spirit upon them, strengthen them. Let them be a bold witness for you. God, we also pray for the physical needs. And if I might ask, God, that you would touch my wife this morning. Heal her. Give her sweet rest. Let her be strong when I go home this afternoon. But I also pray for those in this room who maybe have physical pain in their back, their shoulders, their legs. God, I pray, heal them now. Bring strength to those areas. God, I pray that for those who have emotional issues, that are feeling heavy, feeling distant from you, God, draw them closer to you because we know you are drawing close to them. We ask, God, that we would as a church be a praying church, not to be ashamed to pray for someone, to lift someone up, during a service or even when we leave this place. So as we look around this room and see these people standing, God, help us by, your Spirit's prompting to remember to pray for those we know. We love you, Lord. We praise you. Do a mighty work. Receive all the glory. We pray these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Well, we're kind of in week number 2 of a message I started last week in Hebrews chapter 12. Just 2 verses, and we got through half of one last week. We did really well. We're talking about running. We're talking about staying the course. We're the title of the message, Run, Christian, Run. Because I believe there's times in our walks with the Lord that we get discouraged. We get tired. We want to just sit down. We just want to take a break. But I believe that these are the times when God would say to us, no, trust in me, run to me, come to me. I've got strength that I can give to you even in your weakness. And there's no doubt there's people in this room that have experienced the strength of God in their weakness, that have felt the presence of the Lord being there when they felt the loneliest. And that is when we must keep our eyes on Jesus, focus on the Lord, think about the things that he has said in his word. Listen, we all get fearful. We all get nervous. There's always things that are going on in our life because we're unsure of tomorrow and things that we panic about because we don't have control. I know some of you don't like that. You like having control. But when we don't have control, it's that understanding as Christians that God is in control, that God is in control of everything. Your life is his. We sang it in several of the songs. We're yours, Lord. I want to be completely committed to you, Lord, and nothing else. And it's great to sing, and it's great to talk about, but it's another thing to experience it. It's another thing to feel it. And it's during these times that we must run. I reminded you last week that the writer of Hebrews is writing to those Christian Hebrews that left their Judaism, left their tradition, left their religion aside to follow Jesus. And they were under heavy, heavy persecution. And the writer of Hebrews is trying to encourage them, stay the course. Stay the course of faith. We've been talking about faith, Hebrews chapter 11, all about the faithful of the Old Testament. And as we enter into chapter 12, the writer continues, now, because we have all these witnesses, because we have all these faithful, you too be faithful. You too be faithful. So we must remember these things. Because the danger was that they were going to go back to their ceremonies. They were going to go back to their tradition. And we, as current day Christians who put our faith and trust in Jesus, sometimes, if we would admit it, we would go back to our old behaviors. We would go back to the old things that are familiar when God starts to challenge us into new areas, stretching us. We don't like to be stretched, do we? We don't like that. We like to be comfortable. We like everything to be going according to our plan. Well, God's plan is usually different. See, faith is so important for the Christian. To receive faith, certainly that faith we read in the Bible is the faith that God has given to us. It's not even ours. God gave us the faith so that we don't boast. Look how faithful I am. No. Faith is just something that you experience from God because you know him to be faithful. I mean, how many of us, when we greet each other in the morning, God is good. And what do we say in return? Always good. He's always good. He's always faithful at all times. See, there's something more, even more important than faith. And it's having faith filtered with love, right? And this is why I bring you to 1 Corinthians 13. Because to me, there's something that's kind of touched me this week. And I'd never like to come up here and preach my experiences. Because that's not what's important. The important thing is what God is doing in our lives and in our church. But here in this particular area of Scripture, 1 Corinthians 13, I've been listening to this song that has someone reading this area of Scripture in the middle of the song. And it so impacts my heart every time I hear it. And you probably, some of you, I can see, yeah, I know the song. I mean, I'm wearing this thing out. You know, it's like, I just love hearing God's word being spoken. The song is great, wonderful. But when it's, this scripture is being read, it's like, oh, this is so important. And within these scriptures, I heard that word faith. I said, that's what we're talking about. We've been talking about faith. But in this area, we also know that there's something greater than faith. And read with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have, here it is, all faith, so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Wow. Such an amazing perspective to always have in the forefront of our minds as we're running the race that God has set before us, that we do these things for God with a fragrance of love. And I love what Paul says here about this. Though I do all these things, and let's not mistake this, these things that he's listing here are good things that must be evident in the church of Jesus Christ. Speaking in tongues. I know it freaks a lot of people out. It's weird, right? I mean, it's crazy. But you know what? It's a gift of the Holy Spirit. And if we just set that aside and say, it's too weird for us, we're missing a part of what the Holy Spirit wants to do. Now, we don't take it out of context, or we don't make it crazy, we don't bring it into the light. No, we speak in tongues because God tells us to, and because God anoints us to. But Paul says here, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. It's just a noise, because I'm not motivated by love. If I'm going to speak in a tongue so that you can all look at me, then it's just for nothing. But if I speak in a tongue by the anointing of the Holy Spirit and it touches someone's life, then God's done what he's wanted to accomplish. That's the importance. So there's tongues. There's prophecy, encouraging the church, understanding all mysteries, knowledge, faith, giving, being sacrificial. We must do all these things with love. Otherwise, it's worthless. So the motivations that we have to be a Christian that steps out in faith and says, I feel like God's putting something on my heart. I'm going to do this because God's prompted me to, not so that I can draw attention. See, I hope we don't keep a list of all the great things we've done for the Lord. I hope we keep a list of all the great things the Lord's done with us. It's a different perspective. Love. We must have it. And as we leave 1 Corinthians 13 and go over to Hebrews now, chapter 12, with this mindset of love, knowing that it's all this faith that we can have is great, but we have to be motivated by love. And that's as a reminder of what we talked last time, our first point, when we're talking about running the race, number one, I have a race I must run. Each and every person in this room has a race to run, has a place that God wants you to be. And we talked about how important that is. Well, let's read it again just to have it fresh in our minds. Verse 1, chapter 12. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which is so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Those are the scriptures that we're talking about when it comes to running. The writer of Hebrews, again, from chapter 11, talking about the faithful. Now he's saying, now you, Christian, run. You now be faithful. You be one of those people that God can write down in his book and said, by faith, Pastor Rob, blah. By faith, put your name in there. And then what is the attribute that follows it, Christian? Because God wants to use you. As I said, I have a race I must run. And if you're standing on the sidelines watching other people running their race, you're not doing what God has equipped you to do. You must run. And that doesn't mean get out here this afternoon and run 3 miles. Relax. What it means is, what has God made me for? Why did God save me? What purpose do I have on this earth? What am I doing to impact the kingdom of God? And then do that thing and do it well and do it under the authority of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. We talked about last week the race that is set before us. We must run. Because there have been faithful men and women that have gone before us. And last week I tried to ask you to think of the people in your life, the men and women who have gone in your life and impacted your life because of their faith. Because it's being reminded that there are people out there like that. See, there's so much negativity in our world. There's so many downers that we can get discouraged. But we can't focus on those things. Let's focus on the ones that are doing well. As we all are surrounded by a cloud of witnesses, we are all surrounded by faithful people. I'm glad to be able to look around here and say, I see people in this fellowship that are faithful to God. They're going through something. They're going through tough times, but they're trusting in the Lord. You know, you can see it on their face. You know what's going on in their life, but they've got a smile because they know the Lord. That's the focus we must have. Then we started talking about what the writer of Hebrews says here. Therefore, we also, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. We're talking about laying aside those things. When he talks about lay aside those weights, lay aside anything that hinders your walk with God. I can't tell you what those things are. The Holy Spirit can convict your heart of those things. but anything that hinders you from walking and running your race. Anything that slows you down from your relationship with God. And we can think about those things. And when we understand what those things are, then we can start praying about those things. Then we can start asking God, help me with those things that are slowing me down. Help me with, and they're not, they don't have to be bad things. They don't have to, you know, be the red guy, you know, with the pitchfork and the tail with the, doesn't have to be evil. A good thing can be a weight for you. A good thing can be something that you're doing that God doesn't want you to do, and that will slow you down. And I always like to remind myself that it says every weight. See, I think we like to categorize or make a list. Here's all my weights. I'll get rid of some of them, and I'll do better. God says, no, lay them all aside, every single one, not just some, all of them, those things that hinder. But there's another thing that we didn't get to last week, something else that needs to be laid aside. And here, I feel like I'm going to get into some people's business. I feel like I'm going to convict some hearts, because this is a big thing. Set aside the sin which so easily ensnares us. And if I could say, in a loving way, that's why I started with love, that there's some people in this room that have sin in their life that are slowing them down. There's sin in your life that's keeping you from the total blessings of God in your life. And if you're mature enough, you'll go, you're right. I do have some things that I need to work on. But he says here, lay aside those sins which so easily ensnare. Now, he doesn't come up with a list, does he? Doesn't say, these are the ones that you got to lay aside. Now, it's all sin, certainly. And though he's not naming specific sins, what is the sin that so easily ensnares us? What is it? Can we categorize it into one thing? I think we can, especially in the context of Hebrews. Because the Hebrews, again, looking to Jesus, a lot of persecution. If I go back to my tradition, I won't be as persecuted. There was a tendency to doubt or not to believe in Jesus completely and go back to that tradition. So I believe as an overall thing, the sin that so easily ensnares all of us is unbelief. Unbelief. See, when you know in your knower, when you know in your spirit that you're supposed to do something for God, but you don't want to because of fear or because of whatever, that you don't want to do that thing because you don't believe God's going to be with you. You don't believe that God's going to carry you through. And so there's that sin of unbelief. There's certainly the major sin of not believing that Jesus' death on the cross paid all your sin. Certainly that. But I don't believe that's the issue for us here this morning. I think the issue is we need to believe in God. And listen, I just think God has kind of instilled it in me that when something happens in my life, my wife's life, or your life, the first thing I always want to do is what? What? Praise Jesus. Yes, that's true. I do that. Run. Prayer. Well, running is good. Run to the Lord. Prayer. It's such a simple and easy thing, but I am amazed at the people who don't utilize prayer. Come to some of you, oh, I hurt my arm. My arm hurts so bad. This happened to me, and they tell me the whole story. And I don't know if it's just the pastor in me. Well, have you prayed? Oh, no. I mean, no, you didn't pray. I don't know about you, but when I pray, God answers. God takes care of it. Flying back from Aspen yesterday, on the plane, at night, you know, Denver got dumped with like a foot of snow, a lot of cloud, low clouds, a lot of turbulence, a lot of nervous people on a plane. I just sit in that chair and I'm like, I'm chill. I mean, I'm cool. I think the bouncing is kind of nice. So it's like a massage chair for me. It's like, what? Why are we afraid? The plane is going to crash and we're going to die. See, for me, I want to go see Jesus. So I just had a great time on a snowy mountain for a week. Let's go see Jesus. That's a great way to end a trip. trusting in the Lord. And people ask me, Pastor, have you prayed for our flight? Yes, I've prayed for our flight. Of course, trusting in the Lord. I have complete confidence that God will take us. And I'm going to tell you, when we landed in Denver, after the amazing storms, it was the best landing I've ever been in my entire life. I've flown quite a bit. I mean, you didn't even feel like I said, that was God's hand just setting us down. Anyways, I'm digressing. Prayer is what we need to help our unbelief become belief. Because I believe is when we don't believe that when we pray, God moves in our hearts, moves in our minds, and we go, I believe now God's going to do something. I'm going to start to believe. I'm going to start to trust in God. The sin of unbelief. Now, there may be other sins that you need to set aside to help you run your race. There probably are physical, purposeful sins in your life that you know you should stop. And there's probably those ones that you've been dealing with for many years. Those sins certainly will hold you down. And the writer's saying, set those things aside. Because this is what happens. People say, I know God can do anything. We say that. But then we follow it with, but he won't do it for me. I know God can do anything. Nothing impossible for God. God can do anything, but he's not going to do it in my life. That's the sin of unbelief. When you don't believe that God's going to carry you through. Now, doesn't mean life becomes easy and all, you know, a bed of roses. Difficulties will come. But the promise is God's going to be right there with you, walking you through it. Feel the presence of God. Feel the strength of God. Unbelief must be set aside in order to live the life of faith. You can't have unbelief and live under faith. But notice, if you will, how we should run. Lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with what? Endurance. Endurance. See, if you know anything about running, you don't, when the gun shows, you know, if you're going to 26 miles, when the gun hits, you don't take off at your fastest pace. You pace yourself. As for Christians, we must pace ourselves. When God shows you something, reveals something to your heart, don't just bolt out the door and start. No, say, God, okay, you're showing this to me. Now reveal the first step. Help me. I want to endure. I want to be able to make this come to fruition. We got to take our time. Endurance, not to give up, no matter how hard it gets. Too many people, too many Christians stop before the blessings ever come. Because things aren't going their way. No matter how others treat you, you can't give up. Run and keep running. The enemy's going to trip you up. I'm thinking the faster you're going to run and the more you're going to be doing things for the Lord, the more the obstacles are going to be there. We need to be ready for those. You must guard against the notion that the race is an easy sprint. This is a long life thing. We must be consistent in what we do. That everything in the Christian life is not rosy. We all know that. You must be prepared to press on with perseverance through trials and through the temptations. Not that I give the enemy a lot of credit, but I wake up every day going, what are you going to throw at me? Lord, let's take them. Let's defeat the enemy. Let's overcome. Let's be prepared for these things. Keep your place in Hebrews. We will come back. Let's go to our first stop, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul writes to the church of Corinth, a church that was compromising quite a bit, a church that had many problems. And Paul is writing a very similar thing to what we're seeing in Hebrews. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. Read with me. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things, or living under control. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Paul is saying to the church, Run in such a way that you're going to get across the finish line. Run in such a way that you will obtain the prize. And I hope this sets a few people free this morning. Listen, Jesus is not looking for one winner. Jesus is looking for us all to win. All of us. The beauty about the race that we're running as Christians is we all get across the finish line. That's what Jesus is doing in heaven, praying for you to run your race so that you will cross the finish line and hear those blessed words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." You've done it. You've done it. Temperate means to be well-trained and self-controlled, doing what is right so that to be prepared for the run. We train for these things. We train for these things as Christians. We train to be ready and equipped to accomplish the purposes of God. And Jesus gives us everything we need at the time we need it. So my friends, as Paul says here, this is how I do it. I don't run with uncertainty. I know God's with me. I know that he's there. He's going to take me through. I fight thus, not as one who beats the air. We know who our enemy is. You know who your enemy is. And he says, I discipline my body and bring it into subjection. When it comes to the Christian walk, there are certainly some sacrifices that we must make, some choices to do things right. My fear is too many Christians are running in such a way to get what they want, to run in such a way that their needs are being met, not God's needs, not God's focus. We must be self-disciplined. We must run in such a way that we will get across the finish line. And sometimes that means a nice, steady pace. We don't need to be in a hurry, do we? Don't be in a hurry. I know we think the Lord could come back any moment, and that's wonderful. But we also don't want to misrepresent God. And so, therefore, our pace must be in such a way that, God, I'm going to do it until you tell me to stop doing it. Do what God's telling you to do until he changes your course or gives you new instructions. Be well trained. Be one of those Christians that when something happens to a coworker or a fellow student, or an employer or an employee, when something happens in their life, be that one who goes, let's pray this. Let's pray about this. And I know for some people in the workplace, can't really say that, Pastor Rob. It's fine. But maybe you go to lunch with someone and say to me, I notice some stuff's going on in your life. Would you like to share? I'd love to pray for you. And God will open up a door of opportunity for you to minister to someone. And the exercise and share your faith with them and be able to pray for them. Do you know how much of a blessing that is to people? I think we're always so fearful that when we say to someone, can I pray for you? They're going to do something evil to us. They probably, 99% of the time, they go, please pray for me. I mean, why wouldn't we want to do that? No, it's the fear of rejection. People need prayer. People want prayer. So Paul says, run. Run in such a way so you get across the finish line. And Jesus wants us all to be winners. Jesus wants you to get across the finish line. He's given you and equipped you in your life everything you need to accomplish that task. The question is, are you getting rid of the things that are slowing you down? When you think your walk is getting hard, it's because you're carrying stuff you're not supposed to be carrying. It's true. If we go back to Hebrews, we know where he's going to run, but why should we run? Why must you endure? Why must we do this thing called Christianity? And it is, of course, to get across the finish line. Oh, I brought you back to Hebrews, my bad. Go to John chapter 17. I apologize. When we think about Christians, believers, if you will, those who have finished well, those who have crossed the finish line. There are a few Christians in my life that I know have gone to be with the Lord. And when I heard about their passing, the first thing that went into my mind, into my heart was, well done. Well done, good and faithful. Their lives exemplified Christ. Their lives were used for the glory of God. And when they passed, though they may have passed early, at a young age, I still say, well done. Because listen, we're all here to accomplish a purpose. Some of us accomplish our purpose, I think, earlier, and God takes us home. saves us from so many things. But when we look to Jesus Christ and what he came to do and accomplish the task that he has, we must look to him in the same way. So John chapter 17, verse 1 says, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Jesus says here in verse 4, I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. If you're going to be a Christian that's running the race, it's going to persevere, that's going to endure the course, you want to be able to look to Jesus and say, Jesus, I want to say the same thing. I want to see my Lord and say, I finished the work you've asked me to do. Have you? Have you finished the work that God has for you to do? Some of you young people in this room, there's much more of your life that God needs to work out. But for some of us, we've been running, we've been serving, but I think there's others that are still sitting on the sidelines, waiting to get into the race. Guys, what has God saved you for? So you can go to heaven? Certainly. But there's a purpose. There's a reason God has sealed you with his Holy Spirit. There's a reason God has gifted you with gifts and talents. Are you using those gifts and talents so that one day when you do see the Lord, that we can look back and go, well done. Well done, good and faithful. As much as there are some people that I believe are serving the Lord with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength, there are others that I know love the Lord, but they're seeking after their own benefits. They're seeking after what they can get to satisfy their life. I can't tell you the number of people that have told me, oh, I just want to be faithful. I just want my faith to be used. I want to draw closer to God, but their lifestyle absolutely says the opposite. The choices that people are making today show me and show the world that they don't want to do what God wants them to do. They want God to bless what they want to do. That's a total different thing. And these are the people I pray for the most. Lord, that they would catch it. They would realize when you are focused on God, listen to me. Just because you focus on the Lord and want to serve the Lord doesn't mean you have to give up your dreams and hopes. Does not mean that at all. Serving the Lord means you get all your hopes and dreams and more, and you'll be satisfied with those things. Run in such a way that you cross the finish line. What good is running the race if we don't finish it, right? No, it doesn't count, does it? Run a 5K and run 3K and see if they give you anything at the end. You have to cross the finish line. You have to get across. So you must finish. You have a race you must run. So I say to you, run, my Christian friend, run. And keep running. Let's go back to Hebrews. Not only do we have a run that I must... I have a race I must run. Number two, I have a place I must pursue. I have a place I must pursue. Look at verse 2 again. Hebrews 12. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Here's the problem. I'm telling you to run your race. I'm telling you to stay the course. I'm telling you to endure. But you know where your focus is? It's in the wrong place. Many times we look at each other, don't we? We look at other Christians, how well I'm running compared to others. I mean, any running coach will tell you, you don't look back and see where the other people are. But that's what we do as Christians. We compare ourselves to each other. Well, I'm doing pretty good compared to that person. But what does the writer of Hebrews say? Look to Jesus. Keep your focus on the Lord. Why? Why should we keep our attention and focus upon God, upon Christ? Because do you know that looking to him, these words here, looking unto Jesus, are basically saying that if you look to Christ for your salvation, you must look to Christ for every other thing in your life. That's the focus, is looking to Christ, trusting in him. Are you completely trusting in the Lord? Is everything that's happening in your life under his control? I mean, nobody's probably completely that way. But if you had to weigh it out, what are you trusting God with? Trusting him with these things, but these things I still have control of. Relationships, maybe. Finances, certainly, we see that quite a bit. Oh, I trust the Lord, but don't let him touch my wallet. How much do you trust God? How much do you trust? Looking unto Jesus, because looking to him means to trust in him. When the Jews, the dying Jews, looked to the uplifted serpent, I wonder if you remember are thinking of this, they were healed. And this was the illustration of the salvation that they would come through faith in Jesus Christ. John 3, verses 14 and 15 says this, should be overhead. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in or looks to him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Looking to Jesus brings salvation. Trusting in him, believing in him. That's what we are as Christians. We look to the Lord. But if we go to Numbers chapter 21, we see this beautiful illustration before even Jesus came onto the scene in physical form. Numbers chapter 21, look at me at verse 4. Numbers 21. It says, then they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Eden, and the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread, which was the manna. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole, and so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. God, in his amazing grace, set this up so that we New Testament believers who look to Christ can identify with our Old Testament brothers. When they looked to the serpent to live, we look to Jesus. Because listen, guys, the enemy's biting at you. The enemy's trying to get a hold of you. And if you look at the enemy or look at your circumstances, you're going to get overwhelmed. But in those times of pain, in those times of struggle, you must lift your eyes and look to Jesus. Look to the Lord. Say, God, give me strength. Because here's the promise. Number one, they have to identify they sin. It says in verse 7, we have sinned. We've spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord. When we sin, that's when the enemy's coming in. And we must look to Christ to help us get out of that and save us from those things. Looking to Jesus is an attitude of faith, not just a single act. When you gave your life to Christ, it wasn't once and final and all your prayers are being answered. No, it's a consistent relationship that you have with the Lord. Constantly coming back to him. Constantly checking in with him. When was the last time you checked in with the Lord? When is the last time you prayed? I wish I could pray for all of us all the time. But the blessing of it is if you know the power of prayer and you've exercised the power of prayer in your life, you know the effects of it. And to not utilize it and not to look to Christ and keep our eyes fixed on him, The NIV version of Hebrews 12:2 says, fixing your eyes on Jesus. It means don't take them off the Lord. Keep them always in focus. It's an awareness of your faith in the one and only one who can save you. Yes, you can come around other godly brothers and sisters and ask for prayer and ask for counsel and ask for encouragement, which is great. But we must constantly go back to the Lord. Constantly. Oh. The writer of Hebrews says he's the author and the finisher of your faith. What does that mean? The author means he's the originator of your faith. And he's the one that's going to bring you to that place that if you would look to him, he'll strengthen your faith. I cannot tell you the trials that I've experienced in my own life and prayed with many people in this church in those trials and said, let's get our focus on the Lord. And I'm telling you, the situation didn't necessarily change immediately, but the attitude sure did. The attitude sure did. Jesus endured the cross. Just as we as Christians are to endure the race Jesus endured, he set that example. That's why we look to him. I don't know about you, but if I look at my life, I get all kinds of crazy, all kinds of nervous. But when I look to Jesus and the life that he lived, and the grace and the love and the mercy that he displayed, it helps me to walk in that way. So listen. Jesus said this. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Jesus died on the cross to set that example for us that we would pick up ours following in his footsteps. The only way we're going to run is by looking to the Lord. We have a race to run, but we have to have this place to pursue, and that's Christ. Nothing else. Don't look to anyone else or anything else. Just look to Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. And Lord, I thank you that you, of all of our witnesses, are the greatest. The life that you lived, the humility that you displayed, the power that you held in your hands to heal, to raise from the dead those who had passed on. God, these are the things that we must be reminded of. If we're going to run our race, if we're going to endure to the end, we must not focus on what's in front of us, but focus on who's in front of us. Because you go before us. And if we're going to follow you, Lord, we need to keep our eyes peeled upon your will. So I pray for this church. I pray for those here this morning. I pray that when they find difficulty coming into their life, they would fall to their knees and pray, believing. Perfect love casts out all fear. And you are perfect love. So God, we thank you for your word. I pray that we would run our race. I pray that we'd be encouraged this day to keep on keeping on, to not lose heart, to not give up, but to trust in you. Bless us as we go from this place. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen.